Let me pray one more time for us as we come to the preaching of the word now. God, we have considered many of your names this summer. But there is one name, Lord, that we hear repeatedly throughout the scriptures that we have yet to have taken time to meditate on. And to consider what your word has to say, that you are Lord, Master, and you give us a name, Servant. So would you grant in the preaching of your word that your spirit would be at work in the souls of every person who hears from your word. You would lead us to understand who you are as Master and who we are in relationship to you. And that we would see that you are great and mighty and awesome and good. And you are a worthy, worthy Master. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's been attributed to Nelson Mandela that he said, "I am the master of my fate and the captain of my destiny." You could think of secular humanists of the past century who've said things like, "You can be whatever you want. You can be whatever you want, whoever you are. Just be who you are." Well, as a child of the 80s and 90s, I grew up hearing this a lot, and I think it just keeps getting repeated. Now, in our series on the names of God, we've heard names like these: El Elyon, the God Most High; El Roi, the God who sees; El Shaddai, God Almighty; Yahweh Jireh, the Lord who provides. These were four names that Abraham learned about. They're recorded for us in Genesis. Or what about when we were in Exodus 3 and 4? When God revealed himself to Moses as he is the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he revealed his most personal and intimate name, Yahweh, I am who I am. When we were in Isaiah chapter 6, we learned that God is Kadosh, the Holy One of Israel. Or when we were in Ezekiel 34, we learned about the Lord our Shepherd. Now, if you read any of these passages and you were paying attention, you would notice that there's another name of God in every single one of these passages that we have not addressed yet. And that name is Lord. And not Lord as in capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, but Lord as in capital L, lowercase O-R-D. The Hebrews have a word Adonai. The Greeks have a word Kurios. And those words mean Lord or Master. And that's the name of God that we are considering now. But we're going to do something a little bit different. Instead of diving deep into just one passage, we're going to dip our toes into a lot of Bible right now. And we're going to put together a biblical theology of God as Adonai, God as Kurios. As we trace this name of God throughout the scriptures, you will see that you are most definitely not the master of your fate. You are not the captain of your destiny. Someone else calls you to a mission. And the question is, which mission will you choose? Will you accept that call or not? Well, let's start with Abraham. We can go to Genesis chapter 15. That's on page 10. If you want a Bible, there's one in front of you underneath the seats, and a red Bible. You can follow along with us there, or you can pull it up on your device or in your own Bible. Genesis 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. "Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." But Abram said, "Oh, Adonai, Yahweh, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." Adonai Abram was a master of his household. He had servants. If you go back to Genesis chapter 12, you would see that. He knew what it was like to be an Adonai, a lord. And he had been given this promise that he would have an offspring from his own loins, a son that would pass on his heritage to. But that son had not come yet. He said, all I have is my servant Eliezer. He's the one who I would pass on all of my property. And here Adonai Yahweh promises to protect Abram. He will be his shield. And he promises to provide an offspring. The reward will come about. So what we see here is that the master looks after his servant. We go forward just a little bit to Genesis chapter 18, and you hear this. And Yahweh appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Adonai, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Abram realizes he is a servant of Adonai. And so he looks after his master. He brings him water to drink. He washes his feet. He gives him rest, and he gives him food. Servants look out for their master. Adonai was master of Abraham, and Abraham served Adonai's mission. Well, let's look at another familiar text, the call of Moses in Exodus 4. You could find that on page 47 if you're following along. God had called Moses to be his servant, to be his prophet, and to lead his people out of bondage in Egypt. And so it's no surprise that Moses addresses Yahweh this way, Adonai. Exodus chapter 4, verse 10. But Moses said to Yahweh, O Adonai, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and tongue. You know, whether you are skilled or not, that doesn't give you reason to shirk your responsibilities before a master. And Moses is trying to wiggle his way out. Well, then Yahweh said to him, Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, Yahweh? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. Here, Adonai promises to Moses, his servant, that he will empower him. He will enable him to speak and do what he has called him to do. And then you see Moses' response. But he said, Oh, Adonai, please send someone else. Do you hear this, though? He's calling him his master, and he's saying, Send somebody else, not me. Problem is not a lack of skill, Moses' inability to talk. It's his heart. His heart is stubborn. He's a stubborn servant. And yet, Adonai still promises to empower his servant. He's rightly angered. Then the anger of Yahweh was kindled against Moses. And he goes on to tell him how he will empower his servant. Nathan Stone has this comment. He says, For God, who is never a capricious or unjust master, does not ask what cannot be performed and never requires a task for which he does not equip his servant. We see here that the master empowers his servant and the servant pursues the will of the master. Adonai was master of Moses and Moses was a servant of Adonai. Well, Moses was a type of kings, kings that were to come. So let's take a look at one such king. We would go to 2 Samuel chapter 7, where we see Adonai and David. You'll see King David's story is no different from Abraham or Moses. That's on page 259. 2 Samuel 7, We won't read all of verses 1 to 17, but if we did, what we would see is here that the Lord is establishing his covenant with David, his servant. And I'll just read verse 8. "Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel." David started as a shepherd boy. He was low on the totem pole, and yet Yahweh exalted him as king over Israel. And the Lord goes on here to promise David many things. He's going to have a great name. There's going to be peace between himself and his enemies. He's going to give him a dwelling place. There's going to be a house with offspring, a kingdom, a throne, a temple house, and an eternal, everlasting dynasty. The master establishes his servant. And then you see the servant respond to the master in verse 18 and on. "Then King David went in and sat before Yahweh and said, 'Who am I, O Adonai Yahweh? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Adonai Yahweh. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come. And this is instruction for mankind, O Adonai Yahweh.'" David's saying there's something for us here to observe and watch and learn from. "And what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Adonai Yahweh. Because of your promise and according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it. Therefore, you are great, O Adonai Yahweh, for there is none like you, and there is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem to be his people, making himself a name and doing for them great and awesome things by driving out before your people, whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, a nation and its gods. And you established for yourself your people Israel to be your people forever. And you, O Yahweh, became their God. And now, O Adonai Yahweh, confirm forever the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, and do as you have spoken. And your name will be magnified forever, saying, 'The Lord of hosts is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Adonai Yahweh, you are God, and your words are true. And you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant so that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Adonai Yahweh, have spoken. And with your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed forever.'" Yahweh exalted David as king, but King David remained humbled and did not exalt himself. He humbled himself before his master, and he came and prayed to him humbly. He said, you did this. You brought me to this throne. You have made these promises. And he prays, the servant prays to the master and calls upon the promises that the master made, that the master would be faithful to establish his promises. Adonai was master of David, and David served Adonai's mission. Well, Adonai did not just call his servants to lead as kings or leaders or rulers. Adonai also called others to be his voice, like the prophets. And we could look at Isaiah. We could go to Isaiah chapter 6. That's page 571. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw Adonai sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple." Verse 8. "And I heard the voice of Adonai saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' And then I said, 'Here I am, send me.' And he said, 'Go and say to this people. Isaiah's king, his earthly master had died. Uzziah, his master, had died. What was going to happen to the people without a king? And then Yahweh gave him this vision of himself, the Adonai, sitting on the throne, the Lord of Lords. And Adonai called Isaiah to be his prophet, to go and speak on his behalf. We heard it. Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Says Adonai. And Isaiah responds after realizing and seeing, as we saw previously, that God is holy and that he can cleanse the lips of his people. And Isaiah was willing to go and be his prophet. Well, the master later called Jeremiah to be his prophet as well. If we went to Jeremiah chapter 1, it's page 627. Jeremiah 1, verses 6 and 7. Then I said, Ah, Adonai Yahweh, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. We would say, we've heard this before. Moses had the exact same problem. Is it going to be any different this time? Did Jeremiah not remember? But Yahweh said to me, Do not say, I am only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares Yahweh. Again, we see Adonai calling his servant to go and speak on his behalf. Now, throughout the scriptures, you'll see over and over again that God refers to his prophets as my servants, the prophets, my servant prophets. You see that in Isaiah and Jeremiah. You would see it in Ezekiel as well. And Adonai's servant prophets heed the call and they go. They are the voice of the master. So we could say that what we see here in the prophets is that Adonai dispatches his servant and the prophet servants speak the words of the master. Well, Adonai was master of prophets, and the prophets served Adonai's mission. Now, what about those kings again? If we were to go to Deuteronomy chapter 10, Moses is talking to Israel as they're about to go into the land, and he's reminding them of God's promises, his covenant, the things that he would do, and who they were to be as his people, that they were to set themselves apart from the other peoples. And then Moses gives them this reason, Deuteronomy 10:17. For Yahweh, your God, he is God of gods and Adonai of the Adonim. He is the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God. God chose Israel to be his people amongst all the peoples. And here Moses is reminding Israel that Yahweh, their God, is not just God of Israel, but he is Lord of all the lords, Lord of all the peoples. Well, the prophets also proclaim the universal lordship of Adonai. If we were to go back to Isaiah 6, we would see a couple other names for God there. Here are these titles: the Lord of hosts, the King, the Lord of hosts. Or the prophet Ezekiel, who uses the name Adonai over 200 plus times. There's no way we could read all of those right now. But what you would see if you read the book of Ezekiel and looked at all of those, you would see that Adonai is not just Lord and master over Israel, he's Lord over all the surrounding nations. And that's the message to be proclaimed to them, that he is Lord of lords. To which you then think about what Jeremiah said about Nebuchadnezzar, this evil tyrant, who is the king, the lord, the master in Babylon, that he was called a servant of Yahweh, that Yahweh was his master, and this king was his servant. But the expectation of the Psalms is no different. Adonai is Lord of lords. You could consider Psalm 97. Verse 1, it says, Yahweh reigns. Verse 5, the mountains melt like wax before Yahweh, before the Adon of all the earth. He is the Lord of all the earth. And then there's Psalm 110, verse 1. Yahweh says to my Adon, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And the rest of that psalm goes on to speak about how this Adon will rule over all the kings of the earth. So what do we see with Adonai and kings? We see that the master rules as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and kings serve under the master, or at least they ought to, because Adonai is master of kings, and kings should serve Adonai's mission. But as we saw in Ezekiel 34, that's not the case. Even his servant kings in Israel, they are described as shepherds. They were not serving Adonai as their master. So we saw in Ezekiel 34 this promise that the shepherd, God said he would be a shepherd, and I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. And we saw when we looked at this passage that while God would be the shepherd, and he promised this one shepherd, the servant of David, that servant is Jesus, who is both God and the servant David, the shepherd. And in the same way that God is shepherd and Jesus is the one shepherd, Jesus is the master and he is the servant. Let's consider that next, that Jesus is master and servant. Jesus is master or Lord. He alluded to this when he connected Psalm 110 to himself. If you were to turn to Matthew 22, you'd hear Jesus ask the Pharisees a question saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." And he said to them, "How is it then that David in the Spirit calls him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son?" And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions, because the Lord of Lords had spoken and put everyone straight. Psalm 110 is the most quoted Old Testament text in the New Testament. Peter quotes it in his first sermon in Acts chapter 2. He quotes Psalm 110:1, and then he says, "God has made him both Kurios," which is the Greek for Lord, "and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Well, when did this happen? Hebrews recognizes that Psalm 110 has already occurred. Hebrews 10, verses 12 to 13. "But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet." This promise of Psalm 110, that the Lord would say to his Lord, "Sit at my right hand, and then I will make your enemies a footstool under your feet," has happened. Jesus has ascended to the right hand of God, and he sits there. He is Lord of Lords. He is the master. And he rules and he reigns right now over all the kings of the earth. And he will put all his enemies under his footstool. Isn't that great comfort to us when we consider, we just look out at the world and we see the chaos around us? To know that Jesus is the Lord and he sits on his throne right now. And he will never be ousted from his throne. Jesus is not just the master. He's also that expected servant. Jesus came to do the will of God the Father. He said so in John chapter 8. So Jesus said, "I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." Which is why Paul could say in Philippians chapter 2 that Christ Jesus, who was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being found in the likeness of men. God himself, the Lord of Lords, the Master, came to earth and became a servant. Jesus taught us in the parable of the tenants in Matthew 21 this. He's speaking about a father who had a vineyard. Finally, he, the father, sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance." And they took him, and they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Jesus is talking about himself. The father sent his son, and the servant son died for the father's mission. Which is why we could say that Jesus is the master servant. He is the master and the servant, but he is the master servant, the best servant. There is no better servant than Jesus. Again, if we were to look at Matthew 20, when a couple of knuckleheaded disciples thought that they could sit close to Jesus, close to the master, and he had this to say. But Jesus called them to him and said, You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. The master came into this world to die a brutal death on a cross, to spill out his blood. He became the servant, obeying the Father perfectly and always, so that you could be bought and redeemed. Your life could be purchased by his blood. That's what 1 Corinthians 6 and 7 says. You were bought with a price. That's what redemption does. It purchases you out of slavery to sin and makes you a free person in Jesus. So the Lord Jesus is master of his bondservants. And the Lord Master calls you to serve. So do you follow him? Do you follow in his steps, the one who served and came and gave his life? So the Lord Jesus is master of his bondservants. Well, like with the prophets, the Lord Jesus dispatches his servants. We hear his words to his disciples in Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Jesus came and he said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, he said. He is the Lord of lords. And he told his disciples, here's the mission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now, this is why we say here at Mount Free that we exist to be and make disciples of Jesus. Right here is the mission from Jesus. His mission is to make disciples of all peoples. That's why we exist, to make disciples of others. To be disciples of him and then make disciples of others. Well, what are ways to be on his mission? Well, one of the things that we're thinking about as a church is how can we grow to be on mission in prayer, care, and share? And we have the BLESS acronym that helps us. The BLESS acronym stands for be in prayer for others. L is listen. Listen to other people. Ask them questions. Get to know them. Then E stands for eat. Eat with people. Sit down at a meal. Fellowship around a table. Invite your neighbors or go out somewhere to eat. The S stands for serve. Serve others. You know what? Don't just serve others. Let others serve you. It's okay to need help and to have it go both ways. And then the final S in BLESS stands for share. Share your story. How did you come to know Jesus as the Lord Christ? And then share the story of the gospel of Jesus, his death, and resurrection, and ascending to the throne next to his Father. There are lots of other ways that we can be on mission, but this is one way that we're trying to grow as a church in following after Jesus in these areas. But to be on mission largely happens also in the family or in the work that one does. A lot of our time is spent in these two areas, with family or working. So hear how the New Testament roots these spheres of life in the Lord, such as wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Or husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Or children, obey your parents in the Lord. Or whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Over and over again, there are over 700 uses of Lord in the New Testament. There's no way we can consider all of them. But over and over again, what you see the New Testament writers do is grounding exhortations, grounding the way that Christians live in the Lord, in the Master who has bought and purchased his people and whom he's calling to serve him. So we see that the Master sends you on his mission into all spheres of life. I don't know about you guys. Did you face any hurdles this week? Was it an easy week of following the Master? It wasn't for me. What about that nagging chronic illness? Or maybe you're just feeling weary, working so much, or you're tired from parenting. Or maybe you're unsure about the next step forward. You're not sure, what do I do here? It's confusing. I don't know what to do. Or maybe you've been caught up in some conflict. And you don't know how to address it. Well, like with Abraham, the Lord Jesus looks after you. And like with Moses, the Lord Jesus empowers you. And like with David, the Lord Jesus establishes you. Again, I said there was over 700 uses. We can't read them all. Let's just look at Colossians. We spent some time in Colossians as a church, and there's a great prayer in chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. Paul says this, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, worthy of the Master, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy." The Master looks after you. The Master empowers you. The Master establishes you. You could see that in Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." Let's consider just one more passage. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Finally, brothers, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ." The Lord sends you on his mission. And he looks after you, and he empowers you, and he establishes you, and he dispatches you. Well, I said we would dip our toes into a lot of scripture, and we've done that. There's no way we could dig into all the scriptures that speak of God as Adonai and Kurios, Lord, Master. We've set out to build a biblical theology of God as Master. And here's what we've learned. Adonai was master of his servants, Abraham, Moses, David, the prophets, kings. Adonai, the master, looks after his servant, empowers his servant, establishes his servant, dispatches his servant, and he rules as King of kings, Lord of lords. The second thing we've seen is that Jesus is both master and servant. So here's the call. The Lord Jesus, the master, calls you. go serve his mission, because he sends you on his mission into all spheres of life. Now, Jesus picked up this theme a lot when he was here, this theme of master and servant. He taught about the idea many times. One of them is in the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 to 30. There he tells the story of a master who came and gave talents to his servants, and then the master went away. And eventually the master promises that he's going to come back to settle accounts. And as he's reviewing the work of his servants, he has this to say to his servant, to two of his three servants, Matthew 25:23. "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much." That's good news. I don't know about you, but if you're a servant of the master, I long to hear those words, that the race is done and finished, and the service is completed. But that's not the best part of what Jesus will say to his servants on the day that he comes. The best part is this: enter into the joy of your master, eternal joy with him forever. That's the best part, to be with the master and never be separated from him. Next week we'll be in Psalm 46. We'll consider Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. Pray for Brian Stout. He's one of our missionaries. He's actually a Crown graduate and has spent a lot of time at Crown. And one of his sons, Isaiah, is going to be there this fall. But pray for Brian this week as he prepares, and he'll be with us next Sunday. I'll say as well that we will have our missionary conference next week. And so you can find out more information about that in the bulletin. We'll have our gathering on Sunday, then we'll eat a meal together, and then we'll hear from Brian and the Andersons. Let me pray for us now. O Master, O Lord, you sit on your throne. Jesus, you came into this world. You served your Father. You did it perfectly. Oh, thank you that you did what we could not. And thank you that you spilled your blood for sinners like us, that your faithfulness covers our unfaithfulness, that you have succeeded in your mission. And oh, how we praise you that you are sitting there on the throne, ruling and reigning. And your mission is not failing. You are sending your servants into the world to be disciples and make disciples. And we are seeing it succeed for almost 2,000 years now. You are the master, and you will fulfill your mission. That there will be a day when the ends of the earth will be full of your servants who will praise your name and worship you and worship the Father through you. Oh God, would we hear your call to follow you this week? Send us out to be disciples and make disciples of others. And help us in all the many, many ways that that takes place in this body. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.